Well, and I tell you, that's a blessing, a true blessing, because, you know, too many of the saints are just operating in this weak faith too often. And it's limiting their abilities to grow in God with weak faith. And that scripture we had was Romans 4 and 19. We're going to go to the fourth one, wavering faith. James 1, 5 through 8.
Okay, James 1, 5 through 8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways.
Yes, yes. David, share with us. We recognize that this double-mindedness is really too often found even in the Christian community, and how it's causing us to really lose ground against the enemy, ground that God has given us, that he's given us the ability to overcome sickness and disease and delivered us from all kinds of demonic oppression. And this wavering faith, this double-mindedness, is a real issue. You know, I'm really seeing a lot of this in Africa, with this double-mindedness. And it even appears to be even more of a spirit behind it. Share with us about that.
Well, you know, the word there for double-minded just means two-souled. You know, when we come into the kingdom, we receive a new spirit, as the scripture tells us. But our soul is still kind of schizophrenic in that it is the mind of the flesh and the mind of the spirit. We are tossed between the mind of the flesh and the mind of the spirit. And this two-souled is, you know, as you're being born again, your soul begins to take on the nature of your spirit, or else it continues to take on the nature of your flesh. And so, as we read the Word of God and we begin to make these steps in agreement with the Word of God, we're renewing our mind from the mind of the flesh to the mind of the spirit. And as we continue to do this, we continue to be sanctified. You know, some people don't understand what sanctified is. They think it's an experience. Some religions actually teach that sanctification is a one-time experience. You know, it's something that happens to you, you know. Others teach that it's a progressive thing. Well, I know for a fact it's a progressive thing, because sanctified is giving up that mind of the flesh and taking on that mind of the spirit. And being born again from above. You know, your soul needs to be born again. Matter of fact, the Bible speaks about that in Peter, that your soul, seeing that your soul is born again through your unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently, having been born again. So, not just your spirit needs to be born again, your soul needs to be born again. If you continue to renew your mind and begin to act upon it, so that your soul takes on the nature of your spirit instead of continuing to take on the nature of your flesh, you'll be delivered of this double-mindedness. Oh, I know that doubts are fired at you. You know, the devil, some people very dogmatically say that the devil can't read your mind. But I'm going to tell you right off, folks, that's a lie. You know how I know that's a lie? I ran into a man, one of the first guys I ever saw getting delivered of lots of demons. This guy was totally demon-possessed, and he could read minds. And then I began to think, and the Lord began to speak to me, now, how could the devil speak to you if he couldn't read your mind? Some people are so worried about, oh, I got to speak in tongues. I don't want to tell the devil none of my secrets. Well, the devil already knows all that. You don't have to worry about that. He already knows everything you know. He's a whole lot smarter than you and I. He's just corrupt, you know. So, how could the devil speak something into your thoughts if he couldn't fit it in there? Can you imagine that you'd be just thinking along here on a stream of thought, and all of a sudden there's this crazy word that comes in there, and it doesn't fit with what you're thinking about at all? And you say, you think immediately, well, now, that's supernatural. That's something that was fired in there. That's something that's from the devil. But he's a lot slyer than that, isn't he? He turns your thoughts into his thoughts. And they fit in there nice and neat. And you think they're your thoughts, don't you? That's the whole point. You think they're your thoughts. It wouldn't be a deception otherwise. Don't tell me the devil can't read your thoughts. He couldn't fit these others in there if he couldn't read your thoughts. Just like you have to, when you put things into a computer, you have to make sure it's in text, right? If you write a book, you have to make sure that you're writing something that agrees with the text on both sides, right? It's the same thing with your mind. So he fires these thoughts in there. And of course, if you pick them up as your thoughts and you run with them, you've become double-minded. You're useless to the kingdom of God. You're useless to yourself. You'll continue to bring about the corruption of your life and the people around you, and you'll be more used to the devil than to the Lord. So we have to give this up. First thing we got to do is repent. You know what repent means? It means change your mind. If you won't change your mind, you're always going to be double-minded. First thing you got to say is, God, you're right. I see what this book says. I'm believing what you say. I know I thought wrong. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to take this other thinking out of my mind and put your thinking in my mind. And so this process of sanctification is the process of continuing to repent. Cast out things that don't belong there and accept the Word of God and accept the renewed mind, which the Bible says be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's this process. That's what sanctification is. It's separation from you. It's separating you from the world unto God. Separating you from the world unto God. Now, how is that happening? Well, for every one of us that have already become Christians, it's happening as our soul becomes less and less the soul of the flesh and more the soul of the Spirit. Less and less the mind of the flesh, more and more the mind of the Spirit. And it becomes natural for us to hear God's voice and to follow Him. And it becomes natural for us to walk in the Spirit. The more we do this, if this is not important to us, if it's not important enough for us to change our mind and for us to repent, I mean constantly repent, constantly change our mind, then it's not important enough for us to be born from above. Born again is that 30, 60, 100 fold that Jesus spoke about. And so, as we're renouncing the old thoughts, the old mind, renouncing being moved by what we see and feel and hear with the flesh senses, and begin to pick up what we see and feel and hear of the spirit senses, as we do that, we begin to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. And we begin to see the same results that He saw because it's Him. In Galatians there, they started out in the faith and in the Spirit, and they ended up in the flesh and going back to their old legalistic ways because they didn't want to hear the voice of the Lord, you know. So the double-mindedness comes very natural to people who are not committed to repenting, which means changing your mind. If you're not committed to repenting when you read the Word of God, then you're always going to be double-minded. You're never going to be able to extricate yourself from the miry clay, you know. And you say, well, David, it's the Lord that does that. Exactly. But how does He do it? He comes into us. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. You know, you say, well, that was Jesus. Well, we are the body of Jesus. We are the body of Christ. And by repenting and renewing our mind, we take on His mind. And when we take on his mind, we begin to act like the body of Christ. You know, who lives in the body of Christ? Well, he does, right? That's right. Well, it is him that picks us up out of the miry clay. He gives us grace through faith to read this word, to repent. The Bible says he grants repentance. It all comes from him. But the problem is most Christians aren't cooperating. You know, they don't. It's not important enough to them to put him first, to become that vessel. They're not paying the price of giving up their old life in order to seek his life. You know, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, you don't, you know, except you're born again, you'll never even see the kingdom of God, he said. Born again is what we're talking about. Not just a one-time receiving of a new spirit, but this constant sanctification of receiving a new soul because you're obedient to that spirit, right? You know, it's not as many as have the Holy Spirit that are the sons of God. It doesn't say that. It's as many as are led by the Holy Spirit are the sons of God. See, that's going to make the difference right there. So we need to have that renewed mind or we'll always be double-minded. And I can tell you, even a baby Christian that's totally committed to walking as he walked and casting down these imaginations and reading the Word so that their mind is renewed, even they can walk in the Spirit, you know, and grow up as Paul spoke about in 1 Corinthians 13. That's what we want to do, so that we don't prophesy in part anymore. It's the Word of the Lord, totally, you know. Go ahead, Michael.
Well, see, you know, that's what I love about this broadcast is that you're breaking it down to very simplistic, you know. I'm sure that today many people out there are saying they just didn't think the devil could read their minds, you know. Mm-hmm. And this is it's very unfortunate in the body that we don't recognize what we're being challenged with this demonic oppression or dealing with Satan. And this some of this wavering faith, as we said, is first as James 1:5-8, and this wavering faith that David just began to explain is what is hindering so much of the body. We're going to go to the fifth one, temporary faith, and Brother John will read Luke 8:13.
Okay, Luke 8:13. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, for which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away.
You know, that's something of just believe and then just giving up. Too many of us today are just believe that we heard from God, and God has given us directions to do some things or the call on our lives, and you've given up. And today we want to speak to that area for those of you that have given up, and even some of the saints given up on life and even just want it to be over with and are unchallenged by the gospel because you haven't pressed into God. This temporary faith that you've been dealing with and this area of bondage, you need to get free today. You know, so we want you to call in, write in, and address this situation and call for some counseling. Get a hold of God now. David, share with us about this temporary faith that people are having and dealing with in the body.
Well, you know, when we read the Word of God and we believe it, and that Word goes into us, but it isn't really given root until you begin to act on it and begin to try it. You know, it's like a weapon, you know, that you haven't proven. You know, what did little David say about Saul's weaponry? He says, well, I haven't proven this stuff, you know. So he didn't have any confidence in it. It hadn't been proven. And probably if he would have went out there with Saul's armor to go against Goliath, he probably would have lost because he had confidence in the things that the Lord had taught him and in those weak weapons, really, that the Lord had taught him to use. You know, in his weakness, God was made strong. God empowered those weak weapons that he had. And so we got to give root to the Word. You know, we've got to learn how to let that Word go down into us and get strong root in us. And it comes by experience of not giving up the Word in a time of temptation or tribulation. You know, if you give up the Word in the midst of the trial, then it really doesn't get to take root. It's like going and digging the seed up, you know. It doesn't get to take root. But if you hold fast to it, it can keep on growing in you, right? The devil comes to steal the seed, which has been sown in your heart, the Bible says here. And so, how does he do that? Well, he comes with these contrary thoughts. He comes with your eyesight. He comes with your feelings. And he comes with well-meaning Christians, you know, that come along to try to talk you out of this fanatical stand you've got of faith, you know. And, of course, in many cases, they win. Because you consider that, hey, these are Christians, you know, who am I to stand alone, you know? Well, I'll tell you what, if you want to walk in the steps of Jesus, you got to be willing to go out on a limb and be the only one out there. Because many well-meaning Christians will make war on you. They will come and bring their reasonings, and they will try their best to cast down what the Lord has put in you. And it gets uprooted. It gets uprooted because it wasn't valuable enough to you to hold on to it. You know, pray and ask the Lord to give you grace to hold on to His Word in the midst of trials. You know, deliver us not to temptation. That's what Jesus taught us to pray, right? So, be dogmatic, be stubborn, hold on to the Word, don't believe that the Lord is not there at the end. He is going to answer. I know He's last minute sometimes, but He's going to answer. Don't give up in the midst of it. Be stubborn and hold fast. Go ahead there, Michael, whatever you
want to share. Oh, bless you, brother. I tell you, you know, if I've dealt with a lot of saints like that, you know, you know, and this is one thing when you're dealing with counseling is this is an area that we're always trying to renew the mind and try to, and it's a challenging area for the saints, and they, you know, you minister to them, they get healed and delivered, and then they lose the healing deliverance. What's wrong with their faith? This temporary faith, you know, the mind really has to be renewed. You have to come closer to God every day. You should be reading the Word, growing in God, and recognizing that God is a sovereign God. We're going to go to unfeigned faith. 1 Timothy 1:5.
Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. And the dictionary definition of unfeigned is not feigned or not made up, genuine. Brother Michael?
Glory to God. I tell you, I really need to operate in genuine faith all the time. I don't know about you, but, you know, unfeigned faith, you know, knowing a surety of your faith, you know. David, how can we obtain this unfeigned faith? How can we walk in this on a daily basis? Give us a direction, a roadmap, how some of the saints today can step into this unfeigned faith.
Well, you know, there are an awful lot of saints that are ain'ts. You know what I mean? They're not saints, they're ain'ts, you know. And it just means what they call faith is not really faith. And, you know, faith is believing you are who God says you are, believing you have what God says you have, enough that you act upon it. You know, faith that works is dead. It's unfruitful, the Bible also says. It's unfruitful. And many people who are people of what they normally call faith are not. They're not. They walk in the natural. They walk by their sight. It's they proclaim to be the people who believe in Jesus Christ. You hear people say all the time, you know, that they believe in Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean? Do you really believe in Jesus Christ? You know, what does that mean to confess your belief in Jesus Christ? It is to believe what this Word says. He is the Word. He is the Word made flesh. How can we say we believe in Him when we don't believe the Word? That's feigned faith. You know, it's fake faith. Why did God bring those Israelites into the wilderness? To try them. Because He knew that most of their faith was feigned faith. It wasn't real faith. It wasn't sound faith. And He went there to call out the people who were not believers. You know, He said, how long shall this people not believe in Me? And then He told Moses, hey, I'm gonna cut them off and I'll make of you another nation, you know. And of course, Moses cried out to God as the great intercessor that he was, and God spared them for the time being. But you know what? They fell in the wilderness. Well, what is the wilderness? That's those trials where you have an opportunity to express your faith and to live by your faith, or you revert back to your old Egyptian ways, right? Your old seeing of the eyes, hearing of the ears. What does the Bible say in Isaiah about the seeing of the eyes and the hearing of the ears? And about the great, I believe that it's speaking of the man-child ministry there in Isaiah. I'm going to read that to you. Isaiah chapter 11, it says, and there shall come forth a shoot out of the rock, the stock of Jesse, and a branch out of his roots shall bear fruit. Jesus was, of course, a type of this end-time branch, too. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither decide after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor. No, he's kind of saying here, folks, that if you're walking after the sight and hearing of the old man, you're not walking in righteousness. He says, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins. Well, you know, feigned faith is a lot of people that say they have faith, but they walk in the natural. They walk according to the old man. You know, your eyes and your ears, your natural eyes and ears, that's what rules the old man, you know. But the new man's not ruled that way, nor does he walk in that way. He walks after thus saith the Lord. And he walks after the seeing of the spiritual eyes, the seeing of what God has revealed to us in the Word, and the hearing of what God has spoken in His Word. Many people claim to have faith, and they don't. That's feigned faith. Why they call that the faith is an amazing thing to me. You know, there's multitudes of religious people out there that are headed for a wilderness experience, and if they don't repent, which it means change their mind. Now, the mind of the Spirit, which is, of course, ruled by the seeing of the Spirit and the hearing of the Spirit and the scent. Actually, there in Isaiah chapter 11, that the word scent is there. And so, you know, we have to repent if we're going to make it through this coming wilderness or through the wilderness that you're walking in right now. Because obviously we're in situations, we get put in situations every day that are wilderness experiences. You know, are we going to make it through this? Well, we have to repent. We have to begin to lean upon what we see in the Word, what we hear of the Word, and not have a feigned faith. Go ahead, Michael.
I tell you, my spirit is leaping inside with gladness. You know, I won't be able to teach this lesson again in the same vein. Now, I tell you, you know, listen, beloved, if you're listening to the broadcast, you should open up your spiritual ears and hear what the man of God is saying, what the children of God are saying. It's an impartation about faith. It's removing in the rims of faith. It's growing in the different levels of faith. This is a season and a time where you can't no longer have this doubt and unbelief. You have to know that you're moving with God and you're hearing from God and stay steadfast on the Word of God. You know, I tell you, I just thank God for today. I thank God for being with the brethren. And, beloved, listen. God is talking to you now. We're going to go we're going to read another scripture regarding this. 2 Timothy 1 and 5. Brother John?
When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also.
Oh, yes. Talk to us, Brother David. Minister to us about that, because there's a lot of hypocrisy going in the body and a lot of shame of the counterfeits, and we're seeing so much doubt in this area. Before we move to the next one, it's really ministering, I believe, to some people out there that's been really operating in this dilemma. 2 Timothy 1 and 5.
You know, we're children of our Father. And, you know, the Apostle Paul said, you have not many fathers. He said, I begat you through the gospel. You know, we walk in the steps of Jesus. We walk in the steps of those apostles. They are our fathers. Yes, I know Jacob raised up the 12 patriarchs and the people walked in the steps of their fathers, but our Lord Jesus, who is our New Testament Jacob, he raised up the 12 patriarchs, and they're our fathers. And the only way you can claim a father in the New Testament or a mother in the New Testament is because you walk in their steps. That's how you prove whose father you are, what father is yours. And, you know, if we walk in the steps of Jesus, we are proving that he is our spiritual father. And if we walk in the steps of Paul, we're proving that he's our spiritual father. And if we walk in the steps of that early church, we're proving that that's our spiritual mother. You know, if we walk in the steps of Babylon, we're proving that's our spiritual mother. You know, it depends on how you walk. And, you know, God who began a good work in us will finish it. We need to be confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in us will finish it unto the day of Christ, you know. We need to be confident that God will work in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, that we will walk in his steps. We need to exercise that faith and confess that faith and so on and so forth, you know. Timothy, I'm seeing what's written here in the letter, but I just believe there's something a little deeper there for all of us, you know. Who's your mother? You know, who's your father? Does their blood flow in your veins? You know, is it the blood of the life of Jesus Christ that flows in you, or the blood of that old natural life that flows in you, you know? Are you a Babylonish Christian, you know, in that you got one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom? And you're ruled by what you see and feel and hear of the world? Or are you a Christian after that first church? You know, is that your mother? You know, the people who walked in the power of God and had come, like Paul said, to the New Jerusalem. You know, people think the New Jerusalem is still something up there that's not coming down out of heaven from God. You know, they think that that's not a possibility to be a mother, to be a child of that first mother. You know, they are very much a child of what they see around them, very much a child of the best religious organization that they can join or whatever, you know. But we need to be children of those first disciples. You know, I'm remembering a word that says they looked behind them and this is the way, walk ye in it. They'll hear a word behind them. This is the way, walk ye in it. I believe that was Isaiah. Well, you know what, folks? That's what the church needs to hear. You know, we need to go back. There isn't a better way than what was laid down for us by our spiritual forefathers in our early church mother. There isn't a better way to walk, you know. They call it the primitive church, you know, like, hey, we got something better today. We're in a modern church. We know we're grown up in the Lord and so on and so forth. And that's a big lie. You know, it's all walking according to reason and puffed up and full of the world, you know. We need to repent and get back to what was given to us in the beginning. You know, if that abide in you which you heard from the beginning, then you abide in the Son. That's what the Bible says. And contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered unto the saints. Not the faith of our day, the fallen, backslidden, Babylonish faith of our day. We've got to get along with God and get along with this word and say and renew our minds with this word so that these people who spoke these words become our spiritual father. You know, what was Paul meaning that we don't have many fathers? He meant fathers that were sowing the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul wasn't sowing his own seed. He was a eunuch for Christ. You know, he was sowing the seed of the kingdom. He was sowing the seed of the Lord. The seed of the word that came down out of heaven that brings forth the fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold, right? The manna that came out of heaven, that unleavened bread, unleavened with the leaven of the Pharisees, and unleavened with the leaven of Herod, and unleavened with the teachings of this world, you know? You know, some people in these days are going to prove to be children of their father, and some are going to prove not to be. And some are going to prove to be children of that first church mother. And some are going to prove not to be. And I tell you, I believe the main difference is still, I go back to this word, is idolatry. It's too much love of the world. Too many other things are more important to people that they don't want to pay the price to draw close to God and to give up their life and all the glitter and glamour around them, you know, to just go and seek God. You know, they don't want to give up the excitement, the fleshly excitement of the world and the things of the world and the things that they could do in the world and the things that they could have in the world. They don't want to give that up to just get along with God and get along with His Word and put that Word in their heart. Go ahead, Brother Mike.
You know, that's one thing that we're seeing in Africa. It's a continent that has about 750, 800 million people, and about 20,000 people a day are getting born again. And this same idolatry, this Babylonian society and the church, this Babylonian church is taking place in the continent of Africa. And you know, and it's very heartbreaking to see people that are just getting born again, and they're building big edifices and all types of building and just no need to partake of this. And this is what is happening even all over in Asia and India and different parts of South America. This same thing is happening, this idolatry right in the church, you know. I tell you, God's people have a long way to go. And, you know, we, the true sons of God, it said the true sons of God, what are we going to do about it?
Now, are there some people there, Michael, that are just simple in their faith and they pick up the word easily and they begin to run and walk with the word and walk in the power of God? You see people over there like that, Michael?
Yes, you do see. You see quite a bit. And it's very unfortunate that the poverty, the lack of daily food to eat will cause people. Well, you know, I won't say it won't cause people, but people make choices to compromise their spiritual beliefs. They're compromising in areas, and that's one thing we don't understand here about our daily bread, because we have, most of us have food for a week or a month or have money in the bank for months of food. But, you know, here you're talking about into a nation that even most people might live on less than a dollar a day. Mm-hmm. And, you know, in India, we've seen 450 million people living on $1 a day. Mm-hmm. More than, one and a half times the amount of people that are in this nation here. And we're talking about 450 million people in India living on a dollar a day. And we're having the same problem in India. The people are getting born again and hungry for God and then start compromising. But you do have people that are sold out and will die for the Lord. And, and that's the wonderful thing about going into Africa or going into developing nations, is that you see people that they won't compromise. I mean, they build your faith. And you mean, they really inspire you to do whatever you can do. And this is what keeps me coming back. It's not the people that are compromising. It's the people that aren't. And it may be chosen few, just like here in America. But, you know, if you can touch one, and they're touching you too, by seeing their example that regardless whether I have food today or have food for my children today, I will not compromise. It's Jesus one way. And they, you know, that's really inspiring. So this is the people that we want to teach and train and get them into a developmental program in Christ to really give them a charge, you know, so they don't have to, you know, just think they're alone, you know. So, and I thank God that the call, the sacrificial call, even oftentimes, you know, this is a ministry that lives strictly by faith. I guess that's why these different faith teachings, you know, are really touching my heart, because since I've been going to Africa, I've been living by faith. The work has been going by faith. We pray everything in. We pray our provisions in. We pray the airline tickets in. We pray everything in. We pray the light bill in. We pray the water bill in. And I've taught our people that this is how we live. We live by faith.
Amen.
We trust that God has called us and He's brought us together. You know, this particular city, I have a couple people working with me, and we knew not one person 3.5 years ago in this city. And, you know, when we started this particular work there, even four and a half years ago, we first got a house there, and then we opened the ministry doors 3.5 years, knowing not even one person in the city. And now, you know, hundreds are getting healed and delivered and set free. Souls, we've touched thousands of lives with the containers, and we still live by faith and trust God for every provision, and we're teaching the people, and the people are just getting born again, people that have been born again and not walking with God for 10 to 15 years, that it's time to just live by faith and trust God for your provision, for your protection, and for His grace and His mercy to abound on you.
You know, I think that here in America, people love to listen to the Word of God. They love to hear the Word of God, but they don't ever walk out and do something. It's like knowledge is an end in itself. But, you know, when you get in a situation like that where you don't have a lot of substance to take care of yourself in, you're forced into using, actually putting to use the knowledge that you get. I think a lot of American Christians, they don't ever come to the place where they actually use the knowledge they get. They hear it, it sounds good to them, but it really doesn't get down into the belly where it's bitter to the old man. You know what I'm talking about? And I just wondered, you know, what the faithful Christians that you see over there who are having to walk in their faith and act out their faith and so on and so forth. What do they think of the average Western Christian, the average American Christian? What's their opinion of the people over here?
Well, I tell you, the very unfortunate part is they've been sold a bill of goods that's not the truth about America. And as I said earlier, they just think it's this great, beautiful thing, and it's a nation that's hungry for God, because they see the different teachings that come out of America. We know that most of the teachings that come out of America are not correct for where we're going biblically, mm-hmm. where the true church is going. We know that most of the teachings are correct, but they see these teachings in these fine Bibles and books, and oh, how the ministers, when they come, and it's just lavish lifestyles, and a lot want to participate in that. They believe that the prosperity message is the message of the Lord today. And it's very unfortunate to tell a man that's riding his bike 80 miles every 2 days to preach the gospel in the villages to villages. Hmm. And even to have a cup of rice is even a problem for him, but he's steadfast with the gospel, and he sucks up and just preaches. preaches the gospel and rides 80 miles on a broken and run-down bike every 2 days. I mean, so this is what they're seeing mostly, that they want to partake of the delicacies. Mm. And that's why God has me shaking all of that stuff away, telling them that, no, this is not the church. This is, America is not a Christian nation. And this is not the way the people are living based on these books. And most of the Christians in America, if you go to the churches, you go to their homes after church, they jump and hoop and holler at church. And when they go to their homes or to their workplaces, you can't even discern whether they're Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Because they're not Christian. They're not in Christ. They're not walking with Christ. They're not living a life of being sold out for Jesus. So this is what I'm teaching constantly, that, you know, even for any of us, if right here, born in America, if we go to any of these churches, it's wood, hay, or stubble. You know, it's mostly goats. It's very unfortunate that it's goats in the churches, in the buildings. And so this is what I'm teaching them, that don't get your eye off of America and off the American church, because you're just deceived by its glitz and its glamour, and it's not the what God is directing his body to. It's what man has chosen to do and partake of the delicacies that the Western world has. So that's even challenging to tell an impoverished people, that this glitz and glamour and these fine books and planes and everything that are not of God, you know. They really think that it's of God. And it's not just in Africa. It's unfortunate in all the developing nations. America has surely put up a really really deceptive role in the body around the world.
Mm-hmm.
And so I believe God is going to be, he's calling more saints to go out and tell the real story in these different nations, because they need to know the truth, you know.
Absolutely. From what you were saying the other day, it seems like your average Christian in Africa, once they get out from under the leadership of the apostate missionaries that have come over there and spread their dead religion, you know, once they get out from under them, that many people in Africa seem to see this as a spiritual warfare, whereas many people in the United States, they don't even believe in spiritual war. The overwhelming majority of Christians in the United States don't even believe this is a spiritual warfare. It's all head knowledge. It's all book learning, and it's they don't see the devil, and they don't see in the spirit realm. But many Africans are used to dealing with the spirit realm. You were sharing with us the other day something that I thought was interesting about this man. Maybe you can tell us about it again. It was something about a man that they were trying to capture, and he was passing through walls, you know. Yes. Can you tell that story?
Yes, you know, it's even interesting to tell the story in America, because when you tell some of the saints, they look at you as though you've just lost your cotton-picking mind, you know, because they don't believe that it's a real spiritual world. And, you know, we're spirit beings. We're not physical beings. This body is just something we're borrowing for a season and a time. And it's going to fall off, and our true man, our spirit man, is going to keep on living. And this is why hell is very for real. And this is why people have to get born again, get right with God. Because too many people that are going to the apostate church are going to hell. And this is why we call them, it's sheep and goats. And so we were seeing in Africa that, I tell you, this is one thing that I really love about it, is that we live in the supernatural. And in America, it's very hard to live in the supernatural. And so when you tell people this, it's like you just made it up. But there was a certain man that was a criminal, a thief, and the government was after him. And there's a thing they call vanishing powers. And the fetish priests, the witch doctors, they take a pure white chicken, and it's always about sacrifice. It's always about the blood. This is why we know it's about the blood. You know, when under the law, it was about the blood. The priests had to pour the blood and spill the blood. And in Satan's kingdom, it's always about the blood too. So blood sacrifice is still taking place in human sacrifice. Very much real in Africa. So this vanishing powers, how to obtain it is, of course, you have to have some money to go to the fetish priests, present certain rituals and rites and fetishes and things like that and get also a pure white chicken. And they would sacrifice, cut the chicken with different prayers and different rituals that they would do, and pour the blood over the person, soak him in the blood and other rituals they would commit. And supernaturally, after whatever everything is finished, he has the vanishing powers. Now, listen closely, beloved, children of God, this is very for real. That, you know, people can pass through walls. People can operate in another level, another realm in the natural. You know, it's supernatural. It's very for real. So this particular gentleman was a thief, and the police would catch him, and they put handcuffs on him, and he'd wrestle with him and get close to the wall, and he'd be gone. And once he touches the wall, he's gone through the wall. Now, David, share something on that as I go further. I want you, because, you know, we're talking to Americans that think everything is about what they can see, touch, and feel.
Well, you know, I had a couple of experiences like that. And you know what? The devil, he don't have anything that's original. He just copies the Lord. Let me tell you something, folks. If the devil can do it, don't think the Lord can't do it. For goodness sake. You know, I mean, go back to the sorcerers in Egypt, you know, the magicians in Egypt. What were they doing? They were just copying what Moses was doing. Actually came to the place where they couldn't copy what he was doing because his power was greater than theirs, you know. Our God is like that. Don't think that the devil's got anything that the Lord doesn't have. I mean, we talk about, you know, Philip being translated from one place to another. You know, you think that that's over? It's not. The Lord has never ceased his power. In these days, many people are going to be translated from one place to another because they're going to begin to believe in the power of God. And the latter rain is going to fall upon them, and the restoration of the teachers that God gave in the beginning, and these things, and people are going to realize that they can do things in the Spirit too. And that many, many times this is going to save people's lives, you know. I remember being translated, and I went, you know, through walls too. You know, I know for a fact I went through at least two buildings, you know, to where the Lord translated me to, over in Middle Europe, over there where I preached, in what would have been the middle of our night over here, but over there it was in the middle of the day, and I preached over there, and when I was through, the Lord brought me back. And some people say, well, were you in the body or out of the body? Well, you know, Paul talked about that. He wasn't sure when he was caught up to the third heaven. He didn't much need his body, I guess, so he didn't know whether he was in the body or out of the body. But I believe in that particular instance, I was in the body, because when I came back, my body was very tired. It was like I'd been up all night, you know. And it appeared that I was in my body anyway when I was there. But I also had another experience when I was real young in the Lord, and I was praying to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I had an out-of-body experience that was not in my body. It was just in my spirit and soul. And I know that what Michael's talking about is true. I had a sister that was in Ek Ankar, and they spoke about passing through doors and things so they could get the key on the other side to unlock the door and so on and so forth. They did those kind of things, you know, and soul travel, you know, to different parts of the universe. Of course, you didn't want to get out there too far till the silver cord snapped and you didn't get to come back. That happened. But I had an experience like that when I was real young in the Lord, and praying for the Holy Spirit. I was just so diligent about praying for the Holy Spirit, but I wasn't doing it by faith. I was walking in the flesh. I was waiting to see something. And these Pentecostal people that were praying for me and so-called giving me guidance, that's the problem with them, is that they were just walking in the flesh. They didn't see things in the Spirit. And they didn't claim something before they saw it. They had to see it before they would claim it. And it was the same thing about receiving the Holy Spirit. If you didn't speak in tongues, you just didn't get it, you know. Well, I learned later that was a lie. You accept things by faith, and then they become manifested. Well, the Lord wanted to show me the spirit realm one day. Those Pentecostals were amazed that I could go to an altar and just pray for hours. Wear them people out. I wore them people out. I'm telling you the truth. In fact, I would stand up at an altar with my hands raised for hours, and they'd say, "How could you do that?" Well, I didn't know. I just got caught up in God. I just got caught up away in the Spirit, and I was just enjoying the presence of the Lord. And they say, you can't do that. You can't hold your hands up for hours and hours like that. Just, and I did it. And they want to know how I did it. I said, well, it wasn't me, you know. And I just got caught up in the Lord. One of those times when I got caught up in the Lord, just enjoying His presence, the Lord wanted to show me that this spirit realm was real and that these people were just flesh. Well, I'll tell you what happened. I had my head down on an altar. They called it an altar. And I was just slumped over that altar, and I was praying to the Lord, and I was crying out to God, you know, to give me the Holy Spirit. Well, I didn't know that He'd already given it to me, and I was supposed to just receive the gift, you know. So, well, what happened was I stood up, but my body didn't. And these people were all huddled around me in a circle, and I walked right through the middle of them. And I walked out there about, you know, 8 or 10 paces, and I turned around and I observed this scene, and I watched what was going on for a little while, and after a few minutes, I walked right back through the middle of them, passed right through their bodies, and got back in my body. And I tell you what, I got a revelation that this is a spiritual warfare, that we are spirit beings, and that we can't walk in the flesh and expect to accomplish anything in God. So I believe I had an experience of passing through things in the spirit and also being translated in the body. Well, you know what, folks? We don't need to know this. The devil can't have more power than God's people. You know, we've got authority over the devil and over the devil's people. And these powers are all going to be returned to God's people. And people say that, I remember people saying that levitation was a gift of the devil, and so on. But look, let me tell you something. God can do that too. You know, I had a brother praying for me one time that the Lord picked him up and levitated him right in the middle of the room. He said, "I'm teaching." He was praying for me because he thought I was being deceived, and this was a full gospel, spirit-filled brother. And the Lord just held him up in the middle of the room and He said to him, "I'm teaching him the true relationship of the Father to His Son." And then He set him back down. You know, we shouldn't think that the devil is the only one that's got these powers. We're going to come back into these powers, folks. I'm telling you the truth. There isn't anything that limits the people of God but their mind, the mind of the flesh, you know. The Lord, you know, how can two walk together except they be agreed? We want to walk with the Lord. We want to walk in His power, you know. Well, Michael, since a lot of African brethren already realize, you know, because of their cultic spiritual backgrounds and the things that they've experienced and seen, since they already realize that this is a spiritual warfare, not just a fleshly one, most of your mainline denominations, they don't ever pass into the Spirit. They don't ever see things in the Spirit. They don't even think that the power of God is available today, you know. And they're trying to pass that off on these people who have already seen the spirit realm. Although the negative side of it, they've already seen the spirit realm. And do you think that this kind of, when these people come into the kingdom, Michael, that it kind of gives them a leg up as far as understanding the spirit realm?
Oh, absolutely, certainly, you know, because even when I was a Muslim, we would be praying in what we call thicker circles, and we would be levitating, you know. I mean, you get an energy going on. And so, you know, I believe that I had faith about the supernatural even when I came in. I believe that's some of the reason why God is using me today and allows me to operate in the supernatural at this degree. It's because I believed, you know. I operated in it when I was a heathen. When I was a Muslim and things, supernatural things happened. And I believe and I trust that this You know, when I picked up the Word of God and I saw Jesus doing everything, healing the sick, delivering people from demon possession, you know, I believed. And just that simple kind of faith I had, that Jesus did it, so that's the way we should be operating.
Amen.
And, you know, and I believe that's the kingdom principles that people should grow and just get born again in belief. And what happens is we're seeing too many people, and especially in the Western world, with unbelief. And because the churches, they're not operating any power, any supernatural power, so they don't see the demonstration of the gospel as the Lord demonstrated it.
Amen.
Now, the one thing about over in Africa, you know, I'll share just a couple more things with you. That let me just try to close with even about the gentleman with the vanishing powers. That this is a common knowledge in Africa, in the continent, that the supernatural powers exist, all in the churches, all in the mosques, and all in the cultic beliefs. You know, so it's not even like this, the government doesn't believe. The government knows it's very real, and they support it as a very real, challenging issue. So, you know, when they like with people, when they're going to arrest people, they deal with them on a supernatural principle, not on a natural principle. We're just going to go apprehend this person, and it's that simple, and it's over. They deal with the occultic backgrounds. Does he possess any powers? Now, that's a question that, you know, here to the believers here in this continent or in North America, do you possess any powers? And the reality is most of them don't. And so you can get a real simple question answered in most of these big churches. Do you possess any powers? Well, we know the Lord possesses the powers. But in Christ Jesus, we are the ones operating in the supernatural. And so the church, when you ask somebody in the church, do you possess any powers? No, they don't. And truly they don't. Because they don't know how to walk in Christ. They're not living in Christ. So they can't obtain the things that Christ did on his earthly journey.
Uh-huh.
So here now we see the vanishing through walls. Well, we saw the Lord did that when he came back and he walked through the wall. So what is that telling us? We're supposed to be doing some of these same things to obtain the, you know, what Christ did, laying hands on the sick, healing, deliverance, setting the captive free. So just 4 weeks ago today at our meetings, at my home where we have our meetings, there was a woman, a young woman in her, I guess, late 20s. She had just had a baby a while, and her mother had sacrificed her for, I can't remember exactly the reason, spiritually in the supernatural realm, that a young prophet, a pastor, saw it spiritually that works with me, called it out. He says, you know, they have already cut up your body, and they have fed it to a pack of dogs, and it's left with the heart. And this is 4 weeks ago today. We're talking about this happened 3 weeks ago today. And they've given your body to a pack of dogs. And this is in Ghana, West Africa, at my home, where we have our services. And you're dead to them. And right then, she fell almost, appears to be physically dead right on the floor.